The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 19, very, very familiar story, verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now that's what he had done on Mount Carmel when he took care of the prophets of Baal. You know the story. And so Ahab tells Jezebel all about it, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he, that's Elijah, saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. I was thinking of Brother Jim's comment about asking people how they're doing. And boy, some people are quick to tell you. What I hate is when they say, oh, I'm okay, I guess. Don't you love it when they say stuff like that? So it says here that he goes and sits under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat. A second time. Boy, aren't you glad you get second chances? Yeah. Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat. Wow, 40 days and 40 nights. I'd like to have some of that. 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Dear Father, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus, as you've already blessed the congregational singing and the special music, please bless the preaching. I pray you'll take this unworthy vessel. I pray, O God, that you'll take the weak, the base, the despised thing of naught in this pulpit, and allow the Holy Ghost to do through me what I cannot do. And Lord, I sure will thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. Over the last week, I preached three sermons about wore-out saints. As we looked at the fact from Daniel 7 that the devil wants to wear you out and wants you to be wore out. And it looks like we have found in 1 Kings 19 a wore-out saint. It looks like he's just about wore out. And so this week, over the last 5 or 6 days, with all of the political conventions going on and COVID-19 and riots and the saints dealing with death, serious illness, loss of job, loved ones in the hospital, I was contemplating the different moods that I'm seeing in people during this situation. Not everybody's responding the same way. And I'm seeing all of these different moods: fear, anxiety, frustration, anger. Some folks are sad, some folks are scared, and some folks are just oblivious. Sometimes ignorance is bliss. Amen. But for whatever reason, as I was observing and thinking about the mood of our country, the spirit of our country, the mood of even Middle Tennessee, the different moods and spirits I see in Smith County, certain words came to my mind. I thought of these three words. In all honesty, this is how the sermon got developed. I started thinking about different words like suppression, oppression, and depression. Because we have a tendency, we're a little lazy in the South with our grammar and with our speech, and we tend to use the wrong word sometimes, and it might be wise to know the difference between suppression, oppression, and depression. Now, I do know this, whether it's suppression, oppression, or depression, the middle of those words is P-R-E-S-S. People are just pressed. They feel pressure. People are feeling the pressure from just about every direction. Paul, in Acts 18:5, says he was pressed in his spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:8, he said he was pressed out of measure. Have you ever heard it said that life is a pressure cooker? And many of you have been pressed by family, by friends, by job, by sickness, by finances, and so on and so forth. And so it might just be that these three words are actually a progression of things getting worse. I looked them up. Suppression means to be put down by authority, to be squelched, to be crushed, to be held down. Would you agree with me that in our country now, a lot of people are wanting to suppress the people of God? A lot of people are wanting to suppress Bible-believing Christians. So suppression, put down by authority, quell or crush, to hold down. Oppression means to be burdened down, spiritually just weighed down. You can just feel the oppression. I've seen oppressed women. I've seen oppressed children. Let me just throw this in there real quick. Daddy, you ought to be giving instruction. You ought to have rules. There ought to be restrictions. You ought to exercise restraint. But it ought to be fun to live at your house. Yes. Amen. Amen. You can have rules and regulations without oppressing your children. It is not a sin to have a good time. Amen. And so there's suppression and then there's oppression. Oppression, I think of the Jews in Egypt. Boy, were they oppressed. But then there's suppression, oppression, which I think perhaps the worst, if we want to combine those three words and think about them in this way, is depression, which means to be pressed down or dejected. And this is really the best definition I could find, and it's not my own, of course. Depression means to be dispirited. Dispirited. It's like discouraged means lack of courage. Discourage. Depression seems to be something that is dispiriting. It zaps the wind out of your sails and so on. So before we look and try to find some help in this passage, keep your finger there, and let me just show you this in James chapter 5. Would you turn over there quickly? James chapter 5. We're looking at this passage in 1 Kings 19 on the subject of depression. And I wanted to remind you of something that the Bible says. Look at James chapter 5. Look at verse 17. The illustration we're using there in 1 Kings is about Elijah. He's sitting under his juniper tree. Look what the Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible says, James chapter 5, verse 17, Elias, that's the New Testament spelling of the Hebrew word Elijah, translated into Greek and then into English. So this is Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. Look at this. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. You got that kind of power in prayer? Stop the rain for 3.5 years. But look at verse 8. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah was a man known for his prayer life. He had power in prayer. But don't forget, it also tells us in James that he was a man that was subject to like passions as we are. That's James saying he's human. He's human. He faces the same battles that we do, but he's a man of power and a man of prayer. As a matter of fact, the Bible says about John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest man that ever lived, and the Bible said about John the Baptist that he's a man that had the spirit and the power of Elijah. So James and Jesus recognized the power of Elijah, and the power was in his prayer life, correct? So let's look at one of his prayers. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 19. If he had power in prayer, let's look at one of his prayers. Verse 19, chapter 19, verse 4. Here's his prayer. Oh Lord, take away my life. I don't think that's the prayer that James had in mind. I don't think when James was talking about this great man of prayer that he was talking about this prayer where Elijah prays, take away my life. No, this prayer is that like passions as we are. This prayer points to the fact that he's human. He's wore out. He's sick and tired. He's sick of it. You ever just get sick of it? He got sick of it. You know what's sad? Sometimes we're more encouraged by Elijah's weakness than we are his power. We're almost glad when we can find a Moses and a Jonah and a Job and Elijah and a Jeremiah suicidal. That makes us feel better. We don't want to read about their prayer life. We want to read about their pitiful life. Because then we can identify. That's why we like the book of Job. Sadly, we'll read the book of Job and say, boy, I know how he felt. No, you don't. You hadn't got a clue. Never even been close to it. Why are we that way? I'll tell you what. Misery loves company. Amen. That's just the way we are. We're almost glad to know that there's some great men of God that were suicidal. So what does Elijah say in verse 4? Look at it. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, here it is, enough! Enough already! Isn't that the way we say it? That's what he's saying. It's enough! I've had it! I'm quitting! Most of what we know about Elijah's power and prayer and positive spirit is wonderful. He prays and it doesn't rain. He calls down fire from heaven. He raises the widow's son, raises the dead. He goes to heaven without dying in a chariot of fire. That's pretty impressive. But here we find him in a depressed state. Wants to die. Here's a man of prayer running from a woman. Here's a man of prayer blind to reality. He has lost perspective. You know what you and I like to say? Well, it's my reality. But your reality is not reality. Not from God's perspective. It's hard to get people to see that. As a matter of fact, a lot of times your reality is not even your reality, and I'll let you think about that one for a while. But Elijah, this great man of prayer, is running from a woman. He's blind to reality. He's ready to quit on God and he wants to die. And we find encouragement in that. He has like passions as you and I do. But the question is, what happened? What happened to him? Someone wrote that depression is the tyranny of emotions. There's a lot of truth in that. Read chapter 19, verse 1 and 2 again as we think about what happened to this man. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. I will tell you this. Every preacher, and it's just the way it is, every preacher understands how dangerous it is for a man to go home and tell his wife what the preacher's doing. I'll let you think on that one as well. Now, we're not for sure if the word depression is even the right word to apply to Elijah here. Did you know everybody has a different definition of the word depression? I mean, I can hear somebody right now saying, you think you're depressed? Right? Everybody has their own definition of depression. And it may not even be the right word to apply to Elijah, but it sure appears that he has the symptoms. It looks like he's got a good case of it. Like others in the Bible, other great men in the Bible. In Elijah's case, perhaps we could say that it's due to fatigue. Did y'all remember in chapter 18, after that great deal with the prophets of Baal, that he outran Ahab's chariot? I forget how far he ran, but pretty good ways. Then he leaves his servant and goes a day's journey to get under the juniper tree. Sometimes depression or the symptoms certainly can just be fatigue. That could be part of the problem here. In the case of David, it's guilt and regret. Right. Yeah. Oh, David got depressed. Yes. Guilt and regret. In Jonah's case, anger. Angry at God and the world. Yes. Y'all ever just get angry at the world? Yes. I do. In Elijah's case, fatigue. David's case, guilt, regret. Jonah, anger. Job, physical loss. Any of us faced one-tenth of what Job faced, we'd be depressed. How about Moses? Just overwhelmed. And his attitude is, you've put too much on my plate. Can't handle it. God, if you want me to pastor this church, kill me right now. That was Moses' prayer. How about Jeremiah? Maybe loneliness. Loneliness. But all of these men faced it. It would be wise for me to ask you to consider this, though I'm not going to dwell on it. Do you control your emotions or do they control you? And boy, am I really, really hesitant to say this. I've thought about it and thought about it and thought about it. And you, I might very well say this morning, but do you really know what an antidepressant is? To me, preaching is an antidepressant. Amen. The right music is an antidepressant. Amen. Doing something with my kids or my grandkids is an antidepressant. I'm talking about something changing my spirit. I just would caution you to be careful about letting the pill be what controls your spirit. Just be careful about that. So why is Elijah so depressed and ready to quit? I think it has more to it than just the threats of Jezebel. Okay? I don't think that's all that is the problem, but it's certainly part of the problem. So let's look at some of the possible problems. Number one, Jezebel's threats. It's not, you ought not to make light of Jezebel's threats. I hear preacher after preacher, can you believe Elijah? Man alive, Elijah took on the prophets of Baal, now he's running from Jezebel. Let me tell you something, if Jezebel was president of the United States, I'd run from her. This woman's got armies at her disposal. Whatever she tells the king, he does it. You and I don't know what it's like to have the powers that be against us. We may be about to find out. We've lived in a country where we can stand on a street corner like 30 people from Cornerstone did yesterday in Lebanon, Tennessee. We can pass out tracts freely. We've had liberty to come in here and sing and worship and pray and give. And we've never really been thwarted. We've never really been harassed by the powers that be. This man's facing it. I don't know that I would make light of Jezebel's threats. All of us talk tough. I'll tell you what I'd do. Well, you don't know what you'd do. You may get a chance to prove it one of these days. I'll give you a second possibility of the problem with this situation in Elijah's case, of course, and I've said this many times. Back up to chapter 18 just real quickly and look at verse 21. We're talking about why Elijah's gotten to this place of depressed spirit. If you want to call it depression, we will for the sake of the sermon. But in chapter 18, verse 21, we're looking at maybe why he's this way. It says, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. He couldn't get one amen. Well, I know how that feels. I'm not saying this lightly. I'm just pointing out what this man's going through. He couldn't get one. I'm with you, preacher. Not one. Nobody raised their hand. Nobody said amen. Church, listen to me. When a preacher has prayed and sought God and is convinced that he has a message from God, he can get in the pulpit and preach with confidence and boldness and authority and appear mighty strong in spirit. But he's human. And the lack of vocal support can be discouraging. Just plain old discouraging. God shows up in the meeting. His presence is evident. You can tell that he had his way in the message. You feel like he kept you from saying something real stupid and helped you to say some things you normally couldn't say. And 5 minutes after the sermon, everybody's talking about which restaurant they're going to. Amen! But let me just say this. We need some Barnabases in our churches. The consoler, the son of consolation, the encourager. But not just for the preacher. I wonder how many wives this morning would have just liked a little encouragement in the last 24 hours. I wonder how many moms in here this morning would have just loved to have heard a thank you in the last 24 hours. I wonder how many husbands put in a 60, 70 hour work week and would just like for somebody to show a little appreciation. I wonder how many people are teenagers in here this morning and they're trying to do right, but all they ever get is discouragement. I wonder how many people are teaching a Sunday school class or working in a nursery or trying to do something for God or going to the mission field, and rarely does anybody try to encourage them. Elijah couldn't get an amen. Folks, why don't you try to become an encourager? Another possibility for his depression, I believe this is common sense. I believe that you and I would agree that often after some kind of mountaintop experience, some kind of spiritual high, there's always a letdown. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I believe it might be akin to what they call the postpartum blues for a woman who has a baby. And they have that experience and then it's sort of a letdown. I am reminded that at the Mount of Transfiguration, when they saw Moses and Elijah, Peter, James, and John go down off the mountain with Jesus, and there they meet the devil face to face, head on with a boy that's possessed. It just seems like after a missions conference, you're all fired up, and then Monday comes. Amen. After a great youth camp and you get fired up and give a testimony and talk about all the things you're going to change when you get home and, well, it ain't the same. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You have a great revival, you get in the altar and say, God, I've had it, I'm not going to ever do that again. And before you go to bed that night, you're doing it. There's something about this great spiritual high that draws the devil's attention. One preacher said it this way, you can't get closer to God without getting closer to the devil. There might be a lot of truth in that. But please get this. The Christian life is not lived on Mount Carmel. The Christian life is not lived on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Christian life is not lived at a missions conference, a revival, or a youth camp. Listen, the Christian life is lived in a world that's full of Ahabs and Jezebels. The Christian life is lived in a world where there is opposition and oppression, and if you're going to do right, you're going to have to face it. It's just coming your way. Look at chapter 18 again, verse 46. Look at chapter 18, verse 46. I really want to slow down here. I want you to get this. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now that's a miracle in itself that we're not going to cover. So he gets there before Ahab does, and Ahab goes and tells Jezebel everything's going on in chapter 19, verse 1. Here's my question. What does Elijah expect to happen when he gets there? Maybe he expects a national revival. I mean, after chapter 18, you'd expect there to be more results. Maybe he expects an invitation to preach in the White House. I mean, after what happened in chapter 18, everybody's going to be seeking this preacher. Everybody's going to want him to come. Or maybe he thought for sure when he gets back there that Ahab and Jezebel are going to apologize for instituting Baal worship. That even the king will get right. Their prophets are dead. They don't have any preachers. You'd think Ahab and Jezebel would feel like apologizing. I really don't know what Elijah was expecting, but look at chapter 19, verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, I don't know what he was expecting, but he wasn't expecting that. I don't know what he was looking for, but he wasn't looking for that. It just wasn't what he expected. You know what will depress you? Unrealized expectations. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. You had these wonderful dreams, and they just didn't realize, they didn't materialize. I'll tell you what might have happened here, just pure old disappointment with others will depress you. You expected more. Or maybe it's not so much unrealized expectations as it is unexpected disappointments. You didn't expect him to go foul. You didn't expect him to go awry. I'm just saying to you, listen to me, you need to get a hold of this. It ain't going to happen like you think it's going to happen. I hate to tell you this, marriage ain't going to be everything you thought it's going to be.
Amen.
Amen, Brother Miguel. Well, he's in trouble. That job may not turn out the way you thought it was going to be. They promised you everything, and now you're working 60, 70 hours. They promised you you'd be working days in 3 weeks. You've been there 6 months, and you're still working third shift. You had all these expectations. You joined the church. Some of you have told me this. It's a shame, but it's reality. Some of you came here and you was here for a few weeks and you got excited. You liked the singing. You liked the preaching. You liked everything about the church. And then you joined and found out things you didn't know. Right. You thought everybody had gotten rid of their television, quit going to the movies and dressed right. And some of you were disillusioned. Because everybody in here is human. It's a shame, but it's reality. I'm just talking about things that'll depress you. It might be going to college and you've got a certain expectations. And so reality hits you and everybody's human and you get depressed. I'll tell you another possible problem. And again, it's seen in verse 3. And it's in that same phrase, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3. And when he saw, look at it, that, singular, when he saw that, you know what's happening to him? He's getting tunnel vision. We're all bent this way. We can just be on the clouds. We can be walking on air. Everything can be going great. I mean, the world couldn't be any better. Everything's going my way. I'm going to a party tonight. I'm going to go in there and fix my hair. Oh no, there's a pimple right there where everybody's. Oh, and John's going to be there. Sally's going to be there. And now, everything's going great, but that one pimple's all you see. That's the way we live. I see some of you girls grinning. I mean, it's weird how we are. It doesn't take much to get us depressed and discouraged. We're excited and God's called us to the mission field. And we've got our first meeting, Brother Miguel, and we get out on I-40 and have a flat tire. What did I do wrong, God? You forgot to check the pressure in the tire. You think the whole world's against you. You're excited and things are going well and you're going to go out and eat tonight. You get there and it's closed. And that's all you can see. You only ate 2 hours ago, but now you're starving. Do y'all understand what I mean by this tunnel vision where all we can see is our little bitty problems? And we really lose sight of the big picture that God's still sitting on the throne. Can I tell you that all Elijah could see was COVID-19? All Elijah could see was the rioting. All that he could see was the debate. All that he could see was the hospital room. And I can make a long list for you because we get to the point where we focus on our problem no matter how big or small and forget all the blessings. And we get depressed. One of the main things that made Paul the Apostle so victorious and so effective and so enduring is he saw beyond his circumstances. He saw beyond the immediate. He said, I'll look at the things that you can't see and I don't look at the things that you can see. Oh, that God would give us that. Because all we can see right now is all of our problems. Oh, that God would help us not to lose sight. Can I tell you something this morning? If you ever hear the doctor when he walks out of the room say it's terminal? God's still on the throne. Amen. When your little boy or your little girl is in ICU or your teenage boy or girl, God's still on the throne. When you're laying on your back with double pneumonia, God's still on the throne. Amen. When you just had your daddy go to heaven, God's still on the throne. Listen, folks, it's awful easy to look at our immediate circumstances and lose sight of the big picture and start getting depressed. I noticed in verse 3 and 4 something very interesting, contrast to chapter 18. If you look at chapter 19, verse 3, I just want to show you this interesting contrast. Chapter 19, verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, verse 4, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he, do y'all see all that? You just sort of underline those words, he himself. When you get down to he himself, you're probably going to get depressed. You got your focus. In chapter 18, it's all about God. In chapter 19, it's all about Elijah. And I really think that's a little bit of what Stephen was talking about in Sunday school. It's sad how quickly and how easily we lose sight of God and focus on our circumstances. And let me interject, verse 3 says he left his servant there. Did y'all notice that at the end of verse 3? I just want to say this to you. I'll tell you something you might want to be careful about. There are just times you don't need to be alone. Especially when you got some loyal people around you. He's living under the cloud of the impossible instead of the light of all things are possible. Which cloud are you under today? I think it's worth noting that in chapter 19, verse 1, Ahab is bragging on Elijah, not God. I think it's worthy of note in chapter 18, verse 7, he's blaming Elijah. You're the problem. You know what ought to depress us preachers is when we get through preaching and everybody's talking about us instead of talking about God. They ought to be talking about the Lord. Amen. That's who we're supposed to point them to. There's so many things I could talk about today that are the causes of depression, guilt, and anger, regret, and loss, and fatigue, and loneliness. But all too often, it's simply an improper perspective. So I wrote in my Bible over 25 years ago, your problems are always bigger in your mind than they are in reality. You know, it'd really be good for some of you teenagers that are having such a miserable time because your cell phone quit working. And you're depressed because mama won't let you have or daddy won't let you go. And you're just, your whole world's just not even worth living. You just need to spend about 3 months in India. Or Indonesia. Or Ethiopia. Or China. I can name a lot of other places. You've got it so good. We've all got it so good. It's pathetic. We are blessed beyond measure. And yet we get to focusing on that one little pimple in our life. That's just the way we are, and it's a sad commentary on modern day Christianity. I'll give you one other thing real quick that Elijah said. The Bible says here in verse 4, notice this at the end of verse 4. It says, he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree, requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. Watch it, for I am not better than my fathers. Now that has to probably point to one or two things. He's been preaching and he's been seeing God work and he thinks it's going to turn Israel around and it doesn't. And now his attitude is, I thought for sure, God, you were going to use me, but I'm no more successful than my fathers. I think that's a real good possibility. And so his attitude has become this. What's the use? Anybody ever gotten there? Satan wants you to think, listen to me, what's the use? I've raised them right. I took them to church. We had family devotions. I prayed over them every night. I did my best. I got them around the right crowd. I didn't let them do this and I didn't let them do that. And look what they're doing now. What's the use? You ever got there? I loved him. I was faithful to him. I honored our vows at the wedding altar. I did right. I never did wrong. I did my best. And look at what he did to me. What's the use in trying? Anybody ever been there? I worked every day. I showed up when I was sick. I put in the extra time. I did the overtime. I never missed. I worked when I didn't feel like it. And now I'm the first one they let go. What's the use? I sold my house, sold everything I had. I got my family and my kids. And I went to that third world country. And now I'm sitting in America and can't go. What's the use? I'm telling you right now, the devil wants to get you to that place. To where you're feeling like you did so well and it came to naught. So why even try? Y'all following me? Brother Shannon went to Smithville, went to Lafayette, went to Trousdale County, went to Smith County. God opened doors. I was beginning to go into some of the other homes, and God was letting me preach. And now, why can't I get in? What's the use? Every one of you have been through things like this. All of us have. And the devil wants to beat you over the head with that kind of attitude and just get you to quit. Find yourself a juniper tree, sit down and say, I've had it. Enough is enough! And that's where he wants you to get. Let's close. We'll read verses 4 through 8. And I've decided I'm not going to finish this morning. I don't think. Let me just read this and we'll close. Verse 4 says, But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said to him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid them down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the man of God. Let me just say a couple of things real quick. Aren't you glad that God doesn't answer all your prayers? He didn't answer this one. And aren't you glad that God is long-suffering and knows your frame? He knows whether you need a cake or a thorn. I'm so glad God knows what I need. He gave Paul a thorn, gave Elijah a cake. He knows whether you need tenderness or toughness. Here's a wore-out, depressed saint who's sick of it. And what's he told to do? Get up! That's what he's told. Arise! Can I help just a handful of you this morning? This probably doesn't apply to anybody at Cornerstone, but it might. So just let me help a few of you. Let me tell you what gets you out of your depression. Wash the dishes. If I lived in that, I'd be depressed. Well, that really went well, didn't it? Take a shower. Comb your hair. Dust the furniture. Amen. Do something. But do something for somebody else. You'll be surprised how well you could work your way out of a depression. By the way, we're talking about how he got out of this depression. He was told to get up. I would like to tell you this. He whined, but he whined to the Lord. I'm going to tell y'all what'll make your whining sound so pitiful is when you start telling the Lord about it. Yes, sir. You'll think, my goodness, I can't believe I just told him that. Because he knows the reality. Right. Y'all can tell me just how rough a week you've had. But God knows. And I might feel sorry for you. God's up there chuckling going, that's a rough week. I'm telling you, he whined, but at least he whined to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord. Listen, I'm glad that God, when you talk to Him, will visit you on Mount Carmel, but He'll also show up under the juniper tree. I'm so glad there have been times under my juniper tree that God showed up. Because I went to Him. And I'm not spiritual, but there's been plenty of times I went to Him and didn't tell anybody, including my wife. No sense in me making them miserable too. Sometimes there's nothing they can do about it, so why not go to the one that can do something about it? So he got back up, frustrated, tired, weak, and angry, and went to the nursing home anyway. Went and taught that Sunday school class anyway. Went and stood on that street corner anyway. Dressed and looked good anyway. You see, God had to show him some things, and he did at the end of the chapter. You know what Elijah found out? Elijah found out that while he was depressed looking at the circumstances immediately surrounding him, God had been doing some things through him all along, and he'd lost sight of it. I look around this congregation, I can say without any reservation, God's using a lot of you when you may not even know it. It is amazing how many times as preachers we find out, we get phone calls, we get letters, find out that we did something that made a difference. We probably went home that night and said, "Oh Lord, just let me die." But God was working. And I promise you, He's working today. Let's all stand.